Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and Chaplain here at the International Center. Joy to be with you today as we continue Job's response to the last little bit here. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Andy Jagow, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in lovely Alexandria, Virginia. Pastor Jagow, how are you today?
Oh, doing wonderful. Alexandria is as lovely as ever, I have to say.
Oh, very. It's a nice time of the year to be there, isn't it?
It really is. You know, with the old colonial buildings and the gaslight and the cobblestone, you know, if you're in town, walk along the waterfront and go through the Wilkes Street Tunnel. It's an old train tunnel, I think, converted to a bike path now. And I just, you know, when there's a little nip in the air, there's just the atmosphere. You just can't find it anywhere else.
I've never been on that. I'll have to check that out next time I'm in the area there.
Indeed.
That's great. Great, great, great. Well, it is a joy to have you on the show today. Before we start digging in, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our hearing and thinking about His Word?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just give you such thanks and praise today as we approach your powerful, comforting, challenging word. And Lord, you open up your hands, you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The rain falls on the good and the bad alike. And so, Lord, help us to understand this world through the wisdom that you have given us in your word, even as we give you thanks and praise for all the blessings we are able to enjoy in your name and through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So what kind of introduction do you want to give us to what we're going to be hearing today?
Oh, my goodness, Job. Wow. I mean, this is we did this a little while back here at Bethany, doing really like an overview of the book. And I couldn't find a better introduction than one given by Francis Anderson, who wrote the Tyndale Commentary. This is how he begins it. He says, "It is presumptuous to comment on the book of Job. It is so full of the awesome reality of the living God. Like Job, one can only put one's hand over one's mouth. But God has revealed himself, preserving at the same time the inaccessible mystery of his own being. And so we must attempt this impossible thing, which he makes possible." Citing Mark chapter 10, all things are possible with God. I mean, Job is so awesome. It's full of his agonizing questions. We agonize with him, I believe, as we read through the book. He asks, "Why am I still alive? What is man that you test him every moment? Why did you bring me out of the womb? Why do you hide your face from me?" And he asks, "Where then is my hope?" Two chapters before the "I know my Redeemer lives" chapter. Mm-hmm. And then why do the wicked live in Job chapter 21? I mean, there's questions, questions, questions. And then we get to this chapter, chapter 27, and there's not really any questions. He seems to leave those behind. And now we're in a more traditional wisdom discourse. If listeners are familiar with Proverbs, with Ecclesiastes, this is going to echo some of that and even sound a little bit like Job's friends. In fact, some commentators have said, okay, well, this isn't really Job. This is maybe one of his friends and somebody got mixed up at some point. Well, I don't think so. I think that, you know, it's easy to see why is Job approaching his own questions from different angles and using perhaps a discourse like what his friends gave to even further vindicate himself, to say, no, this is not me. And there's no reason for these things to be happening to me, and still pursuing the justice that he knows, the wisdom that he knows is still ahead, the answers from God.
Thank you for that. You know what? When we began looking at the book, I think I said something along the lines of, there are times that you'll be so befuddled because it sounds like the three comforters, one or the other of them will say, no, it's X, Y, and Z. And Job will respond, "You've got that all wrong. It is not. It is X, Y, and Z."
Yeah.
And this chapter was the exact one I was thinking of in that regard. Very good. Very, very good. Reminder to our listeners, feel free to chime in on the discussion. You don't have to let us have all the fun. You can shoot us an email, KFUO@KFUO.org. Feel free to give us a call if you're in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Shall we begin?
Yeah, I have to say, just at the beginning, there's three questions that come up, and I did some homework, I did some digging, I'm not sure I have exactly an answer. So I'm so grateful that I'm not doing this alone.
You know what? I had a lot of questions when I was done this chapter too, and I'm glad that you're the man that's going to have the answers. Maybe our listeners will call in and help us. All right. I just want to sort of pick up the first verse by itself. And Job again took up his discourse and said, so this is sort of an unusual introduction that he's already been discoursing. So some commentators have suggested maybe that he did sort of, he was silent long enough to say, are you going to reply to this? And when they didn't reply, then he goes on.
Oh.
Just a thought. So,
it's a good thought, though.
Yeah. So, I mean, he thought he'd sort of dealt with that they would have something to say. But we know that the original three are basically done, right? I mean, he's going to have the young whippersnapper's going to get come in and set everything straight.
Yeah. This is like the middle, you know, the head, you know, everything kind of culminates up to this point in the book.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So, verse 2. As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. Doesn't this have something of the flavor of the day that Augustinian Eremite stood there and said, look, unless you can persuade me from the clear word of God or evident reason, my conscience is bound. It's not safe to go against your conscience. And he's like, for me to agree with you guys on this would be to go against what my own conscience is telling me. I can't do it. It sounds an awful lot like that to me.
Yeah. Here I stand. I can't do anything else. There's no other, this is the point where my conscience, where my thinking, where my dialogue, even with you all, his friends, has taken me, and I can't move from here. But what do you think of that at that beginning? God who is, so it's like as the Lord lives, that's an expression that occurs all through the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. And when you stop and think
God
about
God who has taken away my right.
Right.
I mean, so I had to look that up, and as bad as I am at my Hebrew, I did recognize the word mishpat, justice.
Right.
God who has taken away my justice, my day in court, I guess? I'm not sure.
No, I mean, I think he just accuses God. I mean, he says, this is not what I've deserved from you.
Hmm.
This is not what I've deserved from you, and I don't understand why you're giving it to me.
Okay.
So, I mean, I think he's this is where he's accusing God. I mean, he is doing so here. But it is amazing to me that he begins this with, as God lives. When you stop, I mean, that's a thread that if you pull it, I mean, you mentioned it's throughout the Old Testament.
Right.
It's also, I mean, it flows right down into the fact that he's the living God. He is the ground of everything that we call living. He's the source of its being. Its existence owes itself to him, which immediately suggest why, you know, who are you to be passing judgment on the, what right, you're standing on that floor, what right do you have to complain about the floor? You know, I mean, he is the ground of your very existence, and you're going to call him in the wrong. This is what his friends are all saying to him. You can't do this. You can't do this. And he goes, oh, yes, I can. And he comes right back with it.
Because he has made his soul bitter.
Yeah.
He's feeling that bitterness in his soul. So the another connection that I made to the New Testament, I've preached on this so often at funerals, is Martha. You know, Martha's behavior when her brother dies is shocking, you know, almost getting in Jesus' face. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. Mm-hmm. You had the power to control this, and this happened, and she's... maybe it's a little too much to put emotions onto that she's upset and that sort of thing, but that's certainly how it feels when you read that text.
I mean, everybody, I think, people that have lived long enough in this world, we've all faced these moments where we're like, you can't do this. You cannot do this, we're saying to God, right? You know?
Yeah.
And when he does it, and we're like, I can't believe that you allowed this to happen. I can't even believe. We've all been there. We've seen it for people that we know and love. We're like, no! No, we've all wanted to call foul on God, and we've experienced this bitterness of soul that comes from the way that he chooses to govern the world.
Yeah.
I mean,
it may seem shocking, I suppose, to people who may not have the same faith and trust. I think Martha is saying what she's saying because she trusts in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Job is saying what he's saying because as God lives, he knows his Redeemer lives.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows that this ain't right. And so at some point, something's going to happen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, that almost is, I think, a good summary of the whole book. This ain't right. And something at some point is going to happen to fix this.
Right.
That's kind of the thought that runs there. I also want to just pick up the Hebrew poetry there. As long as my breath is in me, the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. He's like, you know, look, I know that I'm living only from you. I know. Stop and think. If God doesn't give you breath, it's over. The Bible, the normal Bible way of describing dying is literally giving up the ghost or giving up the spirit, the breath, right? I mean, you stop breathing. In the Bible, how do you know somebody is dead? They don't ever talk about a heart beating. They talk about there's no more breath in him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So if the breath, you know, he's like, as long as I've got this breath in me, I'm going to devote this breath that's been given to me from God, I'm going to devote it to speaking what is true. Not what is false. I'm not going to utter falsehood. I'm not going to say the nice, pious thing that's going to sound right to you, but does not ring true to where I am in my life right now. I will not do this. And I think that is throughout the book, they accuse him, you hold fast to your integrity, right? And so he says here, you know, far be it from me to say that you guys are right. And if I go down to the grave and this is the way it is, I'm going to hold fast to what I've told you. I've told you straight.
Yes. He's going to hang on to that. But he's holding fast, he says in verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
He says, I hold fast to my righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I said, holding fast to your own righteousness. And going, so I flip back a couple chapters, and Bildad, one of his friends, says, how then can man be right before God? How can he who is born of women be pure? Which is in agreement with King David, who said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. How can you really hold on to your own righteousness when you're born sinful? I find myself initially agreeing more with Job's friends than I do with him at verse 6.
Yeah, I think it's worthwhile that whenever we come across this particular move, and it happens not just in Job. I mean, I'm going to show you in a second, too, where I think it, you know, it's in the Psalms, too. This is a very Christological move. There is one person, one innocent sufferer who can really hold this to us, and it's very true of him. And literally, we are saved by holding to his righteousness too, and only to his righteousness. And if we think of Job here as type of Christ, I think it becomes a little not so offensive. Think about how in Psalm 18, he can say, like verse 20, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his just decrees were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. David, the sinner, can say this in Christ, right? I mean, we learn how to pray these psalms that they're prayed through great David's greater son. And I think that literally we have to hear Job's words in the same kind of light here. I think, though, if we sort of step back and just put it in the context of the whole book, what he's simply saying is, I am telling you the truth, that I have not been a secret sinner in rebellion against God and doing whatever I wanted to do. I really have not. He's trying to lay that out for them with that. That's just not who I am.
Right. Yeah. So I think that's more righteousness in a very narrow sense.
Civil righteousness, we always say, or righteousness before men, whatever. But he's saying it's the same thing as saying, I have not been faithless to God. I have not been faithless. He knows you, and he's confessed throughout the book, I know that I'm from a sinful woman. I know that I bear sin. I mean, he's got the whole original. He doesn't disagree with them about original sin. That's another one where they say, no, it's X, X, Y. And he says, no, it's X, X, Y. And he says, yeah, I know that that's not how I'm going to be. I mean, I know that born of woman, I cannot be pure. And nevertheless, I'm telling you, I've not been faithless to him. Speaking in, again, I think of what we would call embracing mortal sin, turning, holding on to sin and saying, I'm going to hold tight to this and I'm not going to worry about you, God.
Right. So he's saying, I'm innocent of that. He's not really denying the original sin from birth that Bildad brought up a couple chapters before. He said, no, this is something different. In accordance with my life and the way that I've lived it, none of this stuff should have happened to me, or I don't deserve God's judgment in this way. And incidentally, at the very beginning of the book, although Job doesn't know this, God agrees.
Right.
There's none like Job on earth.
Right. I mean, he's bragging on him.
Yeah.
And even says, to Satan, he holds fast his integrity, even though you incited me against him without cause. Would you look at that? He is still faithful. I think that's literally the sense that the righteousness has here. It's talking about him holding fast to the righteous one, to God.
Yeah.
He's holding fast and he's not letting go. Any other thoughts on those first six verses? I mean, they're.
I think we covered it. That was my big question about him holding on to his righteousness. And now I've got another question in the section coming up next.
All right. Beginning at verse 7, let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Behold, all of you have seen it yourselves. Why have you become altogether vain?
So, the enemy. By the way, excellent reading. That had a lot of good drama in it, to set the stage, where everyone is quiet, his friends are intently listening, and Job is saying, I will teach you. That was excellent.
Well, thank you.
But who is his enemy? Is this, is it a false accuser? I was thinking of this, the Shatan, the Satan, who's accusing him before God. But of course, Job doesn't know about that. Is he really talking about his friends? Are his friends his enemies?
I mean, that it is the big question. Has he reached the point here where he's basically praying an imprecatory psalm on his friends?
Right. I mean, that blows my mind to think about that, because it's like, wow, they were sitting there. Well, maybe if they would have just sat there in silence and not opened their mouths. But so I look back at it, and it's like there are a couple times where, I mean, what was the one he calls them? Miserable comforters.
Miserable comforters. Yeah, yeah. And so I think it's at least possible that he's reviewing, I mean, regarding them as his enemies. I don't think it makes a lot of sense to make it be a reference to Satan himself. Like you said, he doesn't know any of the back drama that's going on. I'm going to go to the Psalms again, though, and in virtue of what we just heard, the most terrifying psalm in the whole Psalter, that, I mean, you're hard-pressed to find a time that it's ever prayed in church, right? Be not silent, O God of my praise. Psalm 109. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate. They attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser, a Satan, stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander from about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off memory of them from the earth, for he did not remember to show kindness, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted to put them to death. He loved to curse. Let curses come upon him. He did not delight in blessing. Let it be far from him. Oh, I could go on, but
yeah, there's curses and then there's that.
There's that. Psalm 109 is just like, whoa.
Yeah.
And I've often wondered, C.S. Lewis has, in his reflections on the Psalms, a thought about these imprecatory Psalms that it's lodged in my heart like an arrow for so many years, where he says, you know, if they do nothing else, they remind me that sometimes my behavior toward other people can drive them and fill them with such hatred. And, oh my goodness, I need to stop and think about that. Although, of course, the psalmist here is really clear. I didn't, again, like Job, I didn't deserve this treatment that they gave me. So go get them, God. I mean, that's the whole flavor of it. So Job's words against Psalm 109 sound actually not quite as bad.
No, actually, that was a very good contrast.
Yeah,
because at the worst, his friends being, in addition to being miserable comforters, you know, they have tried to comfort him with quote empty nothings.
Mm-hmm.
Empty nothings. Well, that doesn't necessarily come up to the level of, you know, and that makes you think, okay, so these, that's why he tempers these words, are not quite Psalm 109 ish in terms of all the cursing on the person's life and family and chickens and everything else.
And we do note that chickens, I like that. And we note the that there is on at the end of Job, of course, the exact opposite of the imprecatory psalm is that he is, again, like Christ, set up to be an intercessor. The innocent suffer intercedes for those who did him the wrong. Yeah. We're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have to take our break here, but we'll be right back, people of by God.
Listening to KFUO on your smartphone is so easy to do.
Smartphone assistant, play KFUO.
Playing KFUO radio.
You can also visit the place where you get your apps and download the KFUO app.
You can also go to the KFUO homepage.
Wow, the KFUO homepage is customized to fit your phone with an easy-to-find listening button.
When you're on the webpage, you can browse for more information. You can listen to KFUO 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Don't forget about Facebook, facebook.com/KFUO radio.
Now you're just acting like a know-it-all. Ah!
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
I assure you, I'm a bachelor through and through.
I am not stubborn. I'm independent.
It's a story of an unlikely union.
Una is not here.
Riddled with hidden secrets and mysteries.
She's known as the Witch of Perrin Cove.
It's not safe.
It's a secret worth living and dying for.
The treasure of the secret cove on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on your Good News Messenger, KFUO, closing in on 100 years here. Pretty cool. Mm. Our special guest today is Pastor Andy Jagow, the pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in historic Alexandria, Virginia. And that means you sort of also sit like right next door to my, well, not quite my favorite, but one of my favorite old plantations is Mount Vernon. I mean, just keep on going down the parkway there and wow, what a, the vista from the front porch looking down the Potomac is really beautiful.
Well situated as.
Yes.
As the general said.
Yes, 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 yes. Actually, you know, my all-time favorite one of these historic plantation homes is out of the way, and most people never bother to visit it, and that is Stratford Hall. Have you ever been down there?
I have not, no.
Dude, you got to go check it out. It is an amazing. You have to go to Fredericksburg, and then you pick out Route 3 and just keep on going until you can't go any further. I mean, you know, you cross Rappahannock and then go right up to the Potomac again, and it's the birthplace of Robert E. Lee and the Lee family. It has it's the most interesting structure of the building. I mean, it's just, I've never seen anything like it anywhere else in colonial America. It really does remind me of a Georgian home in Britain. It's got these four stacks, two stacks of four chimneys each. It's an amazing, amazing building. So
sounds beautiful.
Check it out. All right. You know, picking back up here with this calling down of the curse, he moves beyond that, if you will, to just sort of reflecting on you know, so what do the godless have? When the godless, think about what that literally means, the people without God. The wicked. What do they have? What hope? When God cuts them off, remember how St. Paul would say you were without hope, without God in the world, because they go together, right? When God takes away your life, is he going to hear when you cry to him? The Lord does not hear the cry of the wicked. That's another piece of conventional wisdom literature, right? Mm-hmm. The person who is in rebellion against him is he going to call upon God at all times? He says, you know what, I'll tell you, you've seen it. That's not the way it goes for the wicked. And I think he's setting up a contrast with himself when he says that.
To say, this ain't me.
That ain't me.
Yeah.
Do I sound like I've been that way? He's like, you know, I've been calling nonstop to him because I want answers and I don't understand. So it really sounds like he's saying, hey, you know, my enemy be as the wicked. And, you know, when you think about the fate of the godless, isn't it pretty clear that's not who I am?
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes any sense or not.
It makes perfect sense to me. And in fact, I think I wrote that in my margin. This is not me. Yeah, this is Job saying, you know, that really setting himself apart from whoever the straw man is that his friends have set up.
Right, right. Well, that invites how easy it is for us when we have a disagreement with somebody to indeed create the straw man.
Uh-huh.
You know, I mean, we just sort of assign to them. I mean, instead of always seeking, wait a minute, how can I explain their words in the kindest way? We make this sinful move to be like, you know, he's obviously got to be full of pride. I mean, why else would he be speaking this way? The move
you're
his friends
like
make.
These, and then fill in the blank with whatever generalization is that you're filling out there. And instead of generalizing someone, maybe, I don't know, ask questions.
Yeah, that's you know, the isn't
is that really
the thing?
What you think, and you know, and have a more polite exchange than you know. It's and of course, you know, Macy, we're right here by the Beltway, so the political discussions that are going on these days are like, oh my goodness,
what discussions?
We're approaching right. What we call the political silly season, where we all get these robocalls. You know,
oh my goodness, yeah,
just filled with those generalizations about the opponents and those other people and things like that.
Thanks be to God for cell phones being able to not answer those things. But the idea of actually asking a question is something that way earlier on when we started working through the discussion, it really struck me that his friends really, if somebody is going through intense suffering and pain and they say something that sounds to you to be stupid or says something, it sounds to be just flat out wrong, isn't the best approach to say, tell me more about that?
Yeah, this isn't really a counseling manual.
Almost, it's like an inverted.
I mean, their initial reaction, I do hold that up, you know.
Yeah, the silence.
They call it sitting Shiva, you know. You sit Shiva with somebody who is going through all that, and that is a good thing to do. But then, yes, you're supposed to, you know, with the utmost sympathy, empathy, carefulness, not not making presumptions. Well, the Job's friends are all about presumptions.
Yeah, I mean, we can say it this way. They have their orthodoxy down into a very tight formula that they've worked out, which, again, I want to give them this credit. They are handing off what is of a complete piece with the wisdom literature of the scriptures.
Yes.
You know, you do dumb, wicked things against God, chances are really good life's not going to be treating you real well. You know, you can jump out of the airplane without the parachute and say, I don't believe in gravity, and it's not usually going to end really well.
Yeah.
And we have all kinds of ways that we do that with God's, with his moral laws that he's given to us. We say, well, I don't need to observe that. Well, you know what? Almost always we find out it really was for our good. So, I mean, they've got that piece down. But what they don't have down is the way that in this world, the way it generally works is not the way it always works.
Yeah.
And they just make that dangerous move to argue from the result back to the cause. And they're going to say, so I see that we have the result here that clearly is what happens to the wicked. So, all right, Job. What do you want us to say? It's clearly obvious. God can't be wrong. So that leaves one other option.
You know, it must be you. Yeah.
Must be you. Why then have you become altogether vain? You know, worthless. Why have you become like
Is that the same word?
That's avel. Yeah, I think that's the same word. Yeah. Actually, hold on. You know what? I can check. Well, you know what? I don't know.
Vanity. All is vanity.
Yeah. Let me see if I can pull it up real quickly. I got to remember what it was called.
Because that would also be the same word that Job uses to describe his friends. Hebel.
Yeah. So. Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right. So let's see. Go. Go. You have become. What verse was it again? I mean,
the last one that we had, 12.
12, okay.
Why then have you become altogether vain?
Yeah, it's exactly.
It is Hevel.
It's the same as the name of Abel.
Yeah, you know? Right.
You know, and so it has in Hebrew the idea of a wisp, right? I mean,
wind.
It just carries you away. This stuff, the mist. You know, why have you become absolutely pointless? So then he goes on, verse 13. This is the big shocker, right? This is the moment at which you go, huh? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage that oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his descendants will not have enough bread. Those who survive him, I'm going to stop at that. Their descendants will not have enough bread. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging bread.
Hmm.
So the converse of that, right? You know, the wicked man, his kids beg for bread because God's visiting the punishment upon them. How does this fit in your mind with Job saying, that's not the way it always works in this world. You've seen the right. You've seen the wicked. You've seen them prospering. You've seen them having everything great. They go to the grave having a full life, and their kids are prosperous after them.
I don't have an answer for that, because that was my question. I mean, you look at, I think it was chapter 21, where he says, but the wicked do prosper. Yeah, and sometimes they afflict the needy. And so this does seem very contradictory, doesn't it?
Yeah. So what do we do? I mean,
this is where I was hoping you would help me out.
No, I mean, I think we have to sit with the entire discomfort of both of these things.
Well, it gets worse as you go.
Yeah.
The next few verses.
Yeah.
You're touching on things that really, you know, really hit home as far as Job is concerned.
Well, I mean, I think that the children thing is already sort of hit home. Right? You know, but then...
If you're listening, you say, oh, man, did he really say that?
Did he say that? Yeah, right. But, of course, his whole point all along is, I'm not denying that this is the wicked.
Yeah.
I am denying that this is me.
Yeah.
And so, all right.
Yeah, this is the portion of the wicked, and this is not me. Yeah.
Right. So to go a little further, those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and his widows do not weep. Though he heap up silver like dust and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the righteous will wear it. And the innocent will divide the silver. All right, we have...
Yeah, if you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, that seems like it's right out of the book of Proverbs almost. Only definitely the wording and the phrasing is unique to Job.
Mm-hmm.
But essentially, yes, the wicked will work and work and work, and it'll all be given away to the righteous.
And... we know that you know, one way to sort of resolve some of the tension is always to say, well, he's talking about in the kingdom. You know, I mean, think of the Beatitudes, right?
Sure.
You know, I mean, they will be filled. They will be satisfied, comforted. You know, I mean, go down the line. It always drives me crazy. Actually, you know, we have a really great hymn on the Beatitudes in our hymnal.
Yeah.
But I think it just misses the it totally misses the ball on I mean, it's, I have
Is
talked
it
to
Jesus
Pastor Starkey about this.
Disciples
yeah, Jesus.
One?
I mean, it's a beautiful tune using that Marty Haugen tune.
Yeah,
Jesus sat with his disciples on a mountainside one day. As the crowds of people gathered, he began to teach and say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Heaven's kingdom they will share." The Beatitudes, both they begin with a present tense and they end with a present tense. And both present tenses are the kingdom of God. blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Then blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. I mean, if you look at all the stuff in the middle is future, but the present gift right now is the kingdom.
Weren't you the director of worship?
I did share with Pastor Starkey, which I love. Right. I love this hymn. It's one of my favorite hymns.
I have to say we sing that every All Saints Day too.
Oh yeah, it's such a beautiful piece.
Yeah.
But I was like, how do you fix that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, heaven's kingdom. They will share. They now share. That might do it. You know, whatever. We have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Mike.
How you doing today?
Doing okay. How are you?
Okay. Let me turn my radio off.
Yes.
I started hearing your voice, like, what's going on here? I was thinking when he's, like, saying how, you know, how, like, you know, good things happen to bad people where wicked people prosper. I'm going by what they say in Judaism, but he's trying to make a case that what happened to him was mistaken identity by God.
I think he is saying that to God. It's like, God, did you get the wrong guy?
Yeah, that's what it's all about.
Yeah, excellent comment, Mike.
That is a fascinating point to bring up, especially as we get to verse 18.
Yeah.
Because that is eerie, the way that Job says this is what happens to the wicked, and you read that and it's like,
but
that happened to you.
Verse 18, he builds his house like a moth's and like a booth that a watchman makes. He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes and his wealth is gone.
How could he say that? That was my exact reaction as I was reading those. How could he say that? That happened to you.
But I think his whole point is he's acknowledging that this is the fate of the wicked.
Yes.
This happened to me. I am not wicked.
Yes, which is not the logical conclusion.
If I can put it that way, he's handing God, you've got a problem here.
Right. Right.
The idea of mistaken identity, I love that.
That was brilliant, by the way. Thank you for that.
Yeah. You got the wrong guy here.
Yes.
And boy, doesn't that point to... Okay. this points to our Lord Jesus in such a powerful way. Got the wrong guy. If you remember back in Genesis with the blessing or the deception of Isaac, you have this moment where she's like, come on, Jacob, just do it. Just do what I tell you. I'm your mommy. Obey me. So Jacob does this, right? Dresses up in the older brother's clothes so that he smells like the older brother, even the hairy hands provided by the goat. And what happens? He gets the blessing that comes to the older brother, and the younger brother, and the curse that would go to the younger brother goes to the older brother. It's this great switcheroo. You got the wrong guy. Here's the wrong guy, right? But this is the picture of what our Heavenly Father does for us in Christ. Not blind and deceived, but blind in the sense of, by grace, I'm going to see in you my son, and I'm going to give you everything that's his. And by the way, I'm going to see all of your sinfulness in him, and I'm going to give him. You got the wrong guy. It's like, this is the way God does it, you know?
Well, some of the descriptions of God's abandonment by Job, and I would say also the Book of Lamentations.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
I mean, the best time to read those is Good Friday.
You know, the church historically read them throughout Holy Week, right? I mean, I think Treasury of Daily Prayer gives them as an optional reading throughout Holy Week. But I always think we deprive ourselves so much of not becoming familiar with Lamentations. It is one of the most awesome, how solitary sits the city. Oh, my goodness, it's unbelievable. Yep. And then that moment of joy in the, I mean, like there in chapter three, you know, I mean, think about it. He's looking at everything destroyed. It looks like every promise that God had ever made has gone up in smoke.
Yeah.
And he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies, his hesed does not have an end.
Smack dead center in the book, like a bullseye.
Yep. Yeah. Yep. Just like in 19 in Job. So.
Yeah. And so here, we just, so if, dear listener, if what we just read did not make your jaw drop as to say, oh my goodness, this is what happened to Job. I mean, wait till we get here to verses 20 and beyond. I mean, the foreshadowing here is amazing.
Terrors overtake him like a flood. And in the night, a whirlwind carries him off. The east wind lifts him up and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls at him without pity. He flees from its power in headlong flight. It claps its hands at him and hisses at him from its place.
This is such an utter paradox. You know, this is the whirlwind, which we are going to encounter at the end of this book. And when I read this, I said, did he really write that? Yeah, that's the word, whirlwind. But this whole section of this chapter, Job is righteous. This is the punishment of the wicked and all these things. But Job is not wicked, and yet these things happen to him. It's just such a paradox. It's two things that are true, both at the same time, but they seem to contradict each other.
So, I mean, we know so well the attempt by Rabbi Kushner to sort of resolve this problem. You know, why do bad things happen to good people?
Right.
And, of course, his assumption is, you know, it really cannot be disputed that bad things do happen to good people. And so, really, the only solution he had was to assume that God is kind of helpless about dealing with it, or chooses to be helpless about dealing with it, doesn't deal with it. And that kind of an approach, I don't think the book of Job will let you take.
No.
It actually, when you come to the question, so why, the final answer that you're getting from the book of Job is, that's none of your business and I don't need to explain myself to you.
Pretty much, yeah. You know, it's like, I mean, it's so unsatisfying. It's totally not the question that why do bad things happen to good people? I mean, it's just asking the wrong question. You can't use Job to answer that question.
Exactly. Although it was the question he's trying to struggle with.
Yeah.
And he you know, wants an answer to it. And I think you're absolutely right that there is huge irony that describing the end of the wicked being this confrontation with the whirlwind when Job does get to meet the one who has given him breath. I mean, you don't want to miss the link up with the breath and the wind, right? So
yeah.
He's the one who's given me breath at the beginning.
The spirit, as in the spirit of God. Yes.
Yeah. He's there. And this picture, I can't hear whirlwind and not immediately think of Elijah. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, I'm sorry.
Good connection. Yeah.
I mean, the taking up into heaven that Elisha got to see, Elijah's chariot coming down. That, you know, it's like, wow, something that carries you away. But here's the thing, that it carried Elijah to God. And when the whirlwinds come, Job in the end is carried to God.
Yes.
I don't know if you're old enough to remember, because I know you're younger than I am, but there was a really pop Christian song by Andre Crouch called Through It All. He, you know, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to trust his word. This is what, I mean, I've had many tears and sorrows. You know, he describes the pain of life. But through it all of the whirlwinds that come and shake you through and through, in Job, the only answer God gives is, you're here, you're mine. Mm-hmm. And that's all the answer I need to give you.
Yes.
All right, we have some questions that Jameson and I want to give some time to before we're done here today. He asks, are pious confessional churches and believers of today exempt from the wages of sin and judgment? Now, James, surely you didn't really expect us to say yes to that. No, of course not. Are we hypocrites with no hope if we believe that God hears the cries of those who are sincere worshipers with integrity?
Are we hypocrites? Can you say that one more time?
Yeah, I'm not following the question. Are we hypocrites with no hope if we believe that God hears the cries of those who are sincere worshipers with integrity? Maybe I think the point being that Job was a sincere worshiper of God. It didn't sound like he got in. You know, he had an answer, but of course he will at the end. So, again, I'm just not sure what the question is.
Well, yeah, because God hears everyone's cry, I believe.
Right, and it's not hanging so much on our sincerity as on his grace.
Indeed. I mean, sometimes even a rank hypocrite, is not so sincere.
Do you remember the old Lutheran book of prayer that had that confession of sins? I can't even uphold the fullness and honesty of this, my confession. I love that.
Yes.
Will our piety be rewarded with a portion worthy and separate from the wicked if we have steadfast hope in God's redemption and rest?
I guess the trouble with that is that we see all of that in Christ now.
Yeah.
So he's with Christ taking our sin and the devastation and consequences of it and refashioning and remaking us. And that was a one-time process, but it happens every time that we, out of sincerity, appeal to, so here we go. Go back to the verse, I cling to my righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so the believer today could say that, only we have in mind Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We sang at the end of our worship last Sunday. Rock of Ages cleft for me.
Mm-hmm. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply
bring
to thy cross
to
I cling.
Thy cross mm-hmm. I cling. Thank mm-hmm. you. Yes, there
yep,
we go.
Yep. I also want to stress, I think we think of it the wrong way if we think about God's redemption being somehow a reward given to piety. Mm. In fact, piety is already the gift of enjoying and getting used to and living in God's redemption right here and now. It's
Present kingdom. Yeah,
it's the present kingdom. Right. Exactly.
Yes.
And as we learn to live and be at home in our Father's house, mm-hmm. the piety then I want to say it's its own reward. No real piety is done to obtain X or Y. It is its own reward. So last question I'm going to have time for James real quickly. Is it a false hope to believe that God's true covenant is with those who are sincere worshipers with integrity? It's false hope, I think, if we have a true covenant that's hanging on us. The true covenant is the covenant by the blood of the Son, whereby he has blotted out the sins of the entire world, in which he reaches to his own as a pure, unadulterated gift.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Makes sense. Of Job in chapter 17, where is my hope?
Mm-hmm.
Job chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. Even though my skin will be destroyed and my flesh, I will see God.
And it kind of reminds you of, you mentioned Martha earlier. It's like he doesn't, in my flesh, I'm going to see God on the day of resurrection. It's like, well, actually, Job, you're going to get to have that experience before the day of resurrection.
Right.
Just like Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He's like, I know he's going to raise the last day, but, big difference there. Wow.
There's a present reality here, yes.
Present gift. So, hey, Pastor, we've kind of come to the end of our time together, but thank you so very much for digging into the Word here and getting us through, and for your great questions. I mean, I love that we come with questions that we go,
reading Job is a humbling experience.
It is. It
I don't care
really
how long
is.
You've studied the Bible or, often you look at it, you've got to come there with a humble spirit and say, Lord, help me.
Amen. Amen. Oh, people loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, Gracious Andrew, in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon wishing each of you God's richest blessings.
been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, cure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.